I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles as we do receive the offering to Matthew chapter 5. We're beginning about an 8-week series this morning in preparation for the launching of a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. I have wanted to have this ministry to our church and community since I've been your pastor. We had it in the church that I pastored in St. Louis, Missouri. But I was praying for the right leadership and the right time, and God has provided that in Pastor John Paulus and his wife, Melanie. We've actually been preparing for the launch of this ministry for about a year as the leadership have been going to some training events. Pastor John and Melanie just attended a training in Tennessee, a national training. And then for the last several months, several of the leaders who will be involved with John and Melanie have been going through what are called step studies. Again, in order to lead others, they themselves need to go through the material. And we're looking forward to launching on Monday night, September 17th. And the group will continue to meet on Mondays from that point on. But we're going to be on Sunday mornings in our worship time going through some of the principles that will apply to all of us as we are trying to find freedom to live in Christ in victory over those things that tend to trip us up. I want to talk a little bit about some of the resources that are available to you as we go through this next 8 weeks, and I just want to encourage you and challenge you to dig in and to dive in. This will be very beneficial to you if you choose to take advantage of the opportunities. And one of the things I point your attention to is in your worship folder. It's a sermon insert. We'll not have scriptures and points on the slides today on the screen. Instead, I wanted you to have something that you can take home with you. And so you can fill out a few blanks there and look at the scriptures. You'll also notice another document called Discussion Guide, and this is designed for our connecting groups, and there are instructions for the leaders of our connecting groups as well as some guidance and questions for the group to use. And you may decide you'd like to launch into this right away. Our group will be looking at this starting tonight. Or it could be that sometime between now and Christmas, your group will decide that you would like to, as a group, go through some of this material together. There's another option for our connecting groups, and that is a DVD taught by Rick Warren. Rick Warren and the Saddleback Church has created the Celebrate Recovery materials that's being used by thousands of churches, many Nazarene churches, with great success. But for 25 minutes for 8 sessions, 25 minutes in each of those sessions, he does some teaching. And then there's a small group book that you can purchase that goes along with the DVD. This material is similar to the discussion guide. They're a little bit different. The discussion guide can stand alone. You don't need a DVD. You don't need anyone other than your group and a leader to lead the discussion. This gives you some teaching from someone else and then a discussion guide that you can purchase. We have 2 of these presently, and we can order more. You may talk to your group and decide how you want to proceed. And then finally, there's actually a textbook for the whole curriculum called Life's Healing Choices, and that's the name of the series we're going to be in. This book is the 10th anniversary edition, and it's written by John Baker. And one of the things that I like about the book is there are a lot of stories of people who've experienced victory through applying the principles that they've learned. You may want to purchase this yourself if you have a desire to have the book and would like the church to purchase it, and then you reimburse us, we can do that. Out of our church funds, we will purchase DVD curriculums for any small groups that want to use those. But let's go ahead and dive in and begin discussing life's healing choices. Many of you parents have probably taken your kids to a restaurant called Chuck E. Cheese, and there's a game in Chuck E. Cheese called Whack-A-Mole. And in Whack-A-Mole, these moles pop up out of holes, and you take a hammer and you slam them back down. And as soon as you slam one down, what happens? Another one pops up. And so then you slam that one down. And then 2 more pop up over here. You slam that one down. And then 3 more pop up. And the game goes on and on like that. And the problem with that particular game is you never can win. No matter how many you slam down, they just keep coming back. And pretty soon you just give up and walk away. Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that whack-a-mole can be considered a metaphor for life this morning. And just about the time you have one problem in your life whacked down, another problem pops up. You whack that one down and 2 more come up. I think you get the point. I realize we all have problems, and I was just talking to someone earlier. You know, it's just better to just acknowledge that they're going to be coming rather than being upset when they do. Why be surprised? They're coming. But some of our problems are not simply amoral, meaning they have no moral connection, but they're actually sinful problems. They're temptations that we tend to give into. And just about the time you think you have victory over this particular weakness in your life, it pops back up. You might be walking along 6 months of victory, and then boom, you're right back into a hole that you've fallen into before. It just keeps popping up, these problems. And the world will teach us how to deal with things like read self-help books and the like. But that's not what God's Word teaches us. God's Word teaches us, rather than keep trying to pound these things back down and continue to deal with this, we learn how we can actually end the game with sin, how to unplug it so that the power isn't getting into it anymore, and these moles, these problems, in particular these sinful problems, stop popping up. I want us to have a little time of confession, no hands raised, no verbal confessions, but have you ever found yourself staying up late, engaging in unhealthy behavior, perhaps even sinful behavior, when you knew you needed sleep? Have you ever eaten or drunk extra calories that you knew you probably shouldn't in light of your heart condition or in light of your knees and your overweight issue? Have you ever made commitments that you knew you just possibly couldn't keep? Have you ever felt like you ought to exercise, get moving, get off the couch, but you didn't? Have you ever known that you should be kind, that you should be unselfish, but found yourself being unkind, being unselfish? Have you ever tried to take control of your life, take control of a circumstance, take control of another person, and discovered you just couldn't? Well, I want to welcome you to the human race, if you could say yes to any of those things or others that we didn't list. You are in the right church. You are in the right place. This is a church designed for people who haven't got it all figured out. That's what we're here for, to help people find the freedom that Christ wants us to have. The Apostle Paul can relate to some of these struggles. He writes in Romans 7, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate to do, I do. I know that nothing good lives in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now, some people, when they study Romans 7, they believe that we're going to be like that all of our earthly life, that we're going to have this battle going on between the sinful nature and Christ, and we're never going to get victory until we're glorified in Christ. I need to tell you that you need to go on to Romans 8, where we talk about victory, where in the Spirit of God there is victory. One of the downsides of the Celebrate Recovery curriculum is it comes from a Calvinistic position, which would indicate that you're going to continue to struggle. I'm glad that we're able to add to the great teaching that they offer the holiness doctrine, which teaches us that there is victory over willful sin available to you and me. But to get there, there's some work to do. Let's take a little inventory. There in your outline, I'd like for you to identify which of the things that keep popping up in your life. This isn't an exhaustive list, but it'll get us started. Stress, fears, overwork, attractions that I shouldn't have to another person or to something else, addictions, regrets, diets, worry, bad habits, anger. Does anger keep popping up? Dishonesty, the need to control, issues with your finances that are unhealthy, you can't pay your bills, relationships, painful memories. Here's one: perfectionism, resentment, compulsive thoughts. Again, if you circle any of those things, or maybe some that aren't on the list, you're in the right church. This is a place for people who want to grow. I want to ask the question and then answer, what's the cause for the problems that are rooted in sin? It's the same root cause. Every sinful problem in your life has the same root cause. And it's simply this: it's playing God. When I act like I'm God, and do what I want to do instead of what God tells me to do, I'm going to have these sinful problems in my life. The oldest temptation known to humankind is the temptation to play God. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam was tempted to eat the fruit that God said not to eat. Satan comes and he says, if you'll eat this, you'll be a god. Notice Satan never tempts us to be like himself. He never says, if you'll be like that, if you eat this, you'll be like me. Nobody wants to be like Satan. He says, eat this and you'll be your own god. Now we need to realize we're not God and we're not a god. If you were God, you could solve all your problems. But you're not, and you never will be. So again, it's the oldest temptation. It comes from Satan, and it's caused by our pride. Ezekiel points this out when he says to the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, in the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. But you are just a man and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. When do you and I think we are as wise as God? When God tells us to do something and we don't do it. I know God says not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know God says don't do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know what will make me happy more than God does. I know God says there should not be sex outside of marriage, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I know God says I'm to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I know God says this, but. And every time God tells us to do something or not do something and we disobey, we're playing God. We're actually saying, I know what will make me happier than God does. And again, this is the source of all of our sinful problems. It's the root. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:23, a person's pride brings him or her low, but a person of lowly spirit gains honor. I love the illustration of a math formula. You may remember from math where you have the numerator and the denominator in a fraction. And the denominator we talk about is that number that stays the same throughout the formula. Well, in relationships, I want to ask us, what's the common denominator in all of our unhealthy relationships, all of our strained relationships? Well, the common denominator in all of our relationships is you. It's me. And everything else about the relationship is different, but we're the common denominator. We are our own worst enemy. We cause most of the problems in our lives. And that's the problem that we need to work on first. So what's the cure? The cure is what we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come, and then hopefully in a deeper way, as you may in your personal devotional time read Life's Healing Choices, the book, the textbook, if you choose to do so. Hopefully in your connecting groups, you'll choose to deal with some of this teaching. But then in a more deep way, in the fall, September launch, for those that would participate in the Celebrate Recovery Ministry, that's a wonderful way to go deeper. I'm also going to be leading a 12-week Bible study that I've led several times in this church called Living in the Power of the Spirit. Again, looking at Romans 8 that deals with power available to us through the Spirit. But the point is, there is a cure. There is victory, and the victory can be found in this life. But to get us rolling towards that path of victory, we're going to look at the Beatitudes of Jesus, which are included in the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount by saying, you'll be blessed if this is who you are, if this is what you do. There's debate over how much God does and how much we do in terms of the Beatitudes, but I want you to know that the grace and the power to be all that God wants comes from Him, but we have a will and there's a part we play. So he starts off by saying, I want to tell you how to live a blessed life. And the word blessing or bless in Greek is makarismos. That is the poetic form of the verb makar, which means in Greek happy. So let me just simply say what I just said. To be blessed means to be happy. To be blessed means to be supremely happy. It's the poetic form of being happy. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, starts off by saying, I want to tell you how to be happy. He says the way you're going to be happy is not at all how the world tells us we're going to be happy. He says the way you're going to be happy is by making, and we're going to use some terminology for the series now, making some healing choices. Healing choices to get rid of, and I'm going to use three words here that encompass all of us in some way or another. Heal us of our habits, our hurts, and our hang-ups that are messing with our lives. So I want you to be very clear when we talk about the Celebrate Recovery Ministry, when we talk these next 8 weeks, I'm talking to all of us because we're all included in this category. We either have some hurt in our life, something's been done to us, something we've experienced. We've had some sort of a habit that is not healthy that's developed and formed. Perhaps it's become even an addiction. We have these hang-ups, these things that just keep tripping us up and preventing the full flow of God's Spirit through us. It just keeps getting cluttered by these hang-ups. And we're going to learn how to get healing from those things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the first beatitude is this. Jesus says, blessed, happy, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching us that nobody's going to get into heaven pridefully. It's all by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast, Ephesians teaches. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? That's what we're going to look at today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice the phrase in spirit. He's not talking about physical poverty. He's talking about spiritual poverty. Recognizing my sinfulness, recognizing my helplessness, recognizing my hopelessness. God's word translation of this verse says, blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually helpless. That's what he's talking about. Poor in spirit recognize, those who are poor in spirit recognize that they are spiritually helpless. Now in Celebrate Recovery, or short CR, we have the first statement which perfectly describes what it means to be poor in spirit. It's there in your notes. It means, I admit I need help, that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. Now, that language might sound familiar to you if you think of the Alcoholics Anonymous program. Celebrate Recovery is similar to that, only it's rooted in Scripture. It clearly identifies the power, the higher power, as being God, and we're tying into Scripture the Beatitudes. But some of the principles are very similar. It means, that's what it means to be poor in spirit, that which we just read, admitting that we need help. God says, if you develop this attitude, if you allow me to fill you with this attitude, admitting you're powerless, that you need help, that you can't control and manage everything in your life, that you do need God's help, God says you'll be blessed. So let's look at how we can participate with God in developing this attitude. Again, it's not being physically poor, it's being spiritually poor. They aren't called Beatitudes for nothing. It's the first attitude that we need to have to be poor in spirit. So how do we develop this spirit of being poor in spirit? Well, the Bible, I would suggest, tells us three ways. And the first, to be poor in spirit, and this is the first blank in your notes, I must humbly admit that I need help. I've got to face the truth about me. I've got to stop living in denial. That's why we call the first healing choice in this series the reality choice. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you and I have to face the truth about me. But the truth about the truth is we don't like the truth. We don't like the truth when it's about us. We love the truth about everybody else. But we hate the truth about us. We avoid it. We fake it. The reason is it's painful. We'd rather live phony lives. But the truth sets us free. But it first makes us miserable. when we realize the changes that need to take place in our lives. So the first thing we need to do is humbly admit that we need help and be honest about the truth, about ourselves. The good news is that these habits and these hang-ups and these hurts can be healed, but it begins with humility. You have to humble yourself and swallow your pride. James says in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is the power you and I need to change. You can change, but it will not happen through your willpower. Willpower doesn't work in the long run. How many diets have you started? How many exercise programs have you started? Willpower doesn't work because you get tired. What we need is the grace of God. Grace is the power we need to change. Well, how do we get the grace? Again, James says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if I want God's power to change, I've got to humble myself before him. What does that mean? Well, let's get specific. There are some facts that you need to admit about you. There are things you need to admit about you if God's going to be able to bless your life. And the first thing you and I need to admit about ourselves is we are broken. Why? Because we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. Nothing works perfectly. The weather doesn't work perfectly. The economy doesn't work perfectly. The relationships we have don't work perfectly. Our marriages don't work perfectly. Everything is broken. Our bodies don't work perfectly. Even our DNA is broken. God never intended for there to be deformities in the world. Physical, emotional, mental deformities. But we live in a broken world. Everything is broken. You can't expect two broken people in a marriage to then have a perfect marriage. It's going to be a broken marriage because we can only work with what we've got. The Bible says in Romans 8:20, creation is confused. The reason we see all of these tumultuous weather events is creation is confused. It too is longing for God to bring a new heaven and a new earth and fix all this brokenness. But for now, it's frustrated, it's groaning, it's confused. Everybody is confused today. We have confused attitudes, confused attractions, confusion about a lot of things. We've got older people trying to be younger people trying to be older people, women trying to be men trying to be women. No, we need to be who God made us to be. Our identities have become confused. Why? Again, we live in a broken world. And the reason some of us are broken is because we've been broken by nature, and in other cases, we've been broken by nurture. In other words, some of our circumstances have contributed to our brokenness. Some of our relationships have contributed to our brokenness. We've been broken by sins we've committed. We've been broken by sins committed against us. We've been broken by choices we've made. The fact is, all of us are in the same boat. None of us is perfect. All of us have been broken. And it takes humility to admit that. I also need to admit, not just that I'm broken, but that my secrets make me sick. David, in Psalm 72, when he was holding in his secret sins, keeping them a secret, said this: when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He said, when I held all these secrets in, I got sick. It's not so much what you're eating, it's what's eating you that's making you sick. If you're finding yourself tired all the time and frustrated all the time and all of these problems just keep popping up, it may very well be because you're holding sin secretly. So my question to us, what are you hiding? I need to admit, for healing, my secrets make me sick. But when I get them out, when I'm honest, when I'm open, when I'm vulnerable, when I'm authentic, and I'm humble, I begin to heal. Hiding never works. When you hide a sin, it increases. It gets worse in your life, not better. You say, I don't want anybody to know this. And therefore, it becomes a compulsion. And you've got to do it again and again and again. And the more you hide it, the more it increases. The reason we're seeing all these stories in the local paper, the Argus Press, all of the stories of the Me Too movement in the Argus Press, every week there's another story of somebody who's molested someone, somebody who's been inappropriate with someone. All the Me Too movement, all these powerful people, all these people who have great fame and power and money, who have a lot of self-control in a lot of areas of their life, they've had a secret sin going on in their life. My contention is pornography has been feeding all of this, and we are only seeing the part of the iceberg that's above the water when there's the huge part of the iceberg that's below the water. Those secrets will keep growing until you get them out of hiding. The more you hide it, the more it increases. And when you hide a fear, for instance, it intensifies. The fear gets worse and worse and worse. When you hide a hurt, some of you have been hurt deeply and you've never told anybody what happened. When you hide a memory, when you do the hiding of those hurts and memories, it imprints on your mind and gets stronger and stronger and stronger over time. Hiding a hurt, hiding a sin, hiding a fear never works. It only intensifies in your life. So, a very important question to ask, what are you pretending isn't a problem in your life? You and I must admit it to defeat it. I can't work on the sins in my life until I admit the sins in my life. I can't work on the hang-ups in my life until I admit the hang-ups in my life. I can't work on the fears in my life until I admit the fears in my life. I must admit it to defeat it. Proverbs 28:13 says, you will never succeed in life. I like to think we would all like to be a success in life. You will not succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. God says this. Proverbs 28. You're going to be fighting against God if you hide your sins. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show mercy to you. I can't defeat it until I admit it. And we waste an enormous amount of energy hiding our hurts, hiding our faults, hiding our hang-ups, hiding our sins. All that energy we're pretending to be somebody we're not is draining us of the life that Christ came to give us, a life of abundance and freedom. If you didn't have something to hide, and instead were living an open and vulnerable and authentic life, you would have a whole lot more energy for the good stuff. So what do we have to admit? I'm broken. My secrets keep me sick. I can't defeat it until I admit it. And another thing you need to be honest about is it's my pride and my fear that keep me stuck. Again, the problem is as old as man. In Genesis 3, Adam in the Garden of Eden, right after he sins, says, I was afraid because I was naked. What's the first fear of mankind? It's the fear of exposure. That's somebody going to find out what I'm really like on the inside. I was afraid. That's the way we feel. We feel vulnerable. We feel naked. So I hid. And people have been hiding and hurling ever since. We hide our own sins and we hurl at everybody else's. You go over to Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. The guy who had the one talent says, I was afraid, so I hid my talent. And a lot of us are doing that. And the reason is our pride. I don't want anybody to know my weaknesses and our fear. I'm scared to death of my weaknesses. And this fear, this pride, keeps us from getting well, keeps us from getting healthy, keeps us from getting whole, from growing, from getting unstuck. In the 1970s, there was a popular book called I'm Okay, You're Okay. And there's a theological term for that, which is baloney. I'm not okay, and you're not okay. The truth is, I'm not okay, you're not okay, but that's okay because God will make us okay. That's what Jesus came to do. And if you think I'm okay and you're okay, just imagine Jesus hanging on the cross, arms outstretched, bleeding to death, saying, well, if you're okay, what am I up here for? If you're okay, why am I dying on the cross for you? It's because you're not okay. I'm not okay, but that's okay because God's grace will make us okay. What's not okay is our refusal to admit that we're not okay. We need God's grace, and we need each other. You know, stuff doesn't have to stink for it to be rotten. There are some vegetables, when they get rotten, they let you know it. If you've ever smelled a rotten potato, you know that it stinks. A potato, when it's rotten on the inside, lets you know it. But as I found out just a week ago, an avocado can have rottenness and yet on the outside still look okay and not give off any odor. But when I took the bite of that avocado, I spit it right out. You see, both the potato and the avocado were still both rotten, even though one you could smell and one you couldn't. And here's the spiritual point. Some of us think, I don't need recovery because my rottenness doesn't stink. We just think the smelly people need CR. Just because your rottenness or my rottenness doesn't stink doesn't mean we're not rotten. There's stuff in us we don't like. And I'm not even talking here about the stuff God doesn't like. I'm talking about the stuff we don't even like about ourselves. We wish we could change it. We always wish we would stop doing that, but we keep doing it. I wish I could be more loving. I wish I could be more unselfish. I wish I didn't lose my temper so much. I wish I didn't always have this compulsion. I wish I wasn't always so fearful. I wish I wasn't so insecure. Again, we're all in the same boat. We all have just different struggles. But because of our pride and because of our fear, we don't want to be honest about these things. We don't want to let others know our weaknesses. We don't want to admit our fears. We just don't want to admit. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you say, you're getting angry? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. And it's really obvious they're angry, but they don't want to admit it. They don't want to name it. Again, it's because of pride and fear, and therefore we think we can fix ourselves. Jeremiah says it this way, Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two sins. Here's the first one. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. In other words, God's saying, hey, I'm the one with the answers, but you've forsaken me. And here's the second sin. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So not only do we reject God, we make up our own plan for fixing ourselves, and it doesn't hold water. Isn't it amazing all the things that people will go to and try in order to fix their life other than God? I'm going to share a long list, but you can add a lot to this list. People will try astrology, aromatherapy, crystals, palm readings. They'll go for fads and therapies and conferences. They'll join cults and go to motivational seminars. They'll read books. They'll believe the wackiest of ideas. They'll try everything except God. We're living out what Jeremiah teaches. We build our own wells, and the wells are cracked, and they don't hold water. You can go on every good diet you know of, but you cannot solve a spiritual problem with a physical substance. You can't solve spiritual brokenness with a physical substance. Why do you eat unhealthily? It's because you crave food, and what you really are craving is God, but you're using a substitute for God. whether your substitute is a pill or drugs or alcohol or television or pornography or anything else, it ultimately will not relieve your pain. You cannot solve a spiritual problem with a physical substance. So the first thing I have to do if I'm going to be poor in spirit is I must humbly admit that I don't have it all together. Humbly admit I need help. And here's the second thing you need to do, and I need to do. I need to humbly ask God for help. I admit, and then I ask. I admit I need help, and then I ask God for the help. I move from confession, where I admit I need help, to petition, where I ask God to help me. So I'm asking God for help. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says it like this. He himself was going through a very difficult time. He said, "We despaired of even life itself." Have you ever been there? You despair of even life itself. Paul feels like he's just ready to kick the bucket. He's depressed, he's discouraged, just ready to give up. And then he says in this verse, "We saw how powerless we were to help ourselves." That's step one. Poor in spirit. I don't have the power to change. I recognize this. And then he says, "But that was good." Well, why would it be good to admit your powerlessness, to admit your helplessness? "For then we put everything into the hands of God." You realize you don't know that God is all you need until God is all you have. And some of us have been to that place. Pastor John and Melanie have been to that place in recent days as John lost his wife of 25 years and as Melanie went through a very difficult divorce. When you only have God, you find out that God is more than enough. If God can raise a dead person, he can raise a dead marriage. And if God can raise a dead person, he can raise a dead career. And if God can raise a dead person, he can raise a dead dream. And if God can raise a dead person, he can restore the love and the romance in your marriage. God is a miracle-working God. And anybody can bring good out of good, but God can bring good out of bad. He specializes in turning crucifixions into resurrections. I love how he takes the ashes of our lives, sometimes those ashes caused by our own sinful choices, and he makes something beautiful out of it. Notice in that verse it says, "We couldn't help ourselves. We put everything in the hands of God." Now here's part of the work you're going to have to do to find the freedom that God wants to give you. You have to totally surrender everything. Not partial surrender, where you say, "Oh, you know, my finances are in a mess, so I'm going to give God my finances." No, you've got to give God your whole life. "My sex life is a mess. I'm going to give God my sex life." No, you have to give him all of your life. Total surrender, putting everything in his hands. Have you come to that point in your life where you've said, "God, you can have the good, you can have the bad, you can have the ugly, you can have the stinking, you can have the rotten, you can have the happy, the sad, the ups, the downs. I put it all in your hands." I don't know if you'll do this, but don't wait until you hit bottom to give him everything. Sometimes we're so obstinate, God has to lay us flat on our backs to get us to look up to him. There's an easy way and there's a hard way to do this. The easy way to change is to see the light. And the light's being turned on this morning. The harder way is to feel the heat. The problem is most of us rarely change until our fear of change is exceeded by the pain. Then when the pain gets so great, we say, "I have got to get help." Don't wait till then, where everything has to drop out of your life and five things have to go wrong at once for you to admit, "I need help," and then ask God for help. Come to God as you're seeing the light and ask him for help. The Message paraphrase of this first beatitude reads this way: "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope." Congratulations, when you get to the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. So, life's healing choices begin with admitting reality. I admit I need help. I ask God for that help. And here's the third thing and the hardest thing. I must humbly accept help from other people. This is the third way God has wired us up. We don't get well by ourselves. Now, I want to be very blunt with us. That problem that you've tried to get rid of from your life, that temptation, that defeat, that fault, that fear, that worry, that loneliness, whatever it is that's messing up your life, you're not going to get rid of it on your own. If you could, you would, but you can't, so you won't. You're only going to get well when you're honest, not just with God, but with others. Not just God, but a person or a few trusted persons that you trust. You say, I don't want to tell this to anybody. Why should I do that? Well, because it humbles you, and God gives grace to the humble. It's your pride that keeps you stuck. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one. He's talking about people here, not God. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. That's called recovery. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. You see, God has wired us to need each other. 58 times in the New Testament, you'll read the word, the phrase, one another. Love one another, care for one another, help one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, support one another, counsel one another. We are to help each other in this journey of life. And you are never meant to go through this life as a lone ranger. You were never meant to face your problems and your sins by yourself. Some of you grew up in an era where you kept these things in. And that is not true, according to Scripture, as the way to handle this in order to find freedom. We have this longing to belong. We need each other. We're not just believers, we're belongers, and we need to help each other out. And if you don't have anybody in your life with whom you can be totally honest and brutally honest with, you're not healthy. God wired you in such a way that you only get well in community. That's why we have such an emphasis on our connecting groups. The Bible says that when a person's going through a tough time, even when they can't believe in God, even maybe when they're mad at God, even maybe when they're rebelling against God, God teaches they still deserve to have friends. Job chapter 6, verse 14 says, a despairing man, that's somebody who's given up. They've given up on their career, their marriage, their life, whatever. A despairing person should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. I'm going to just go off the rails here and wrap this up from my heart. I am so grateful that God taught me some of these principles earlier in my life, and that as a young 20-year-old something, I entered into a soulmate relationship with another pastor, and I've shared some of this in the past with you. But there were things that nobody knew about me until I entered into that soulmate relationship. And it was just amazingly powerful when I brought it into the light, brought those things of my life into the light with another human being. And that began the healing process that has brought me to where I am today, where I'm continuing to work on myself to become more like Christ. But I feel like there are other people who in their 20s, who are my age now, chose not to share with somebody else, who have stayed entrapped in sin, stayed in darkness, and it's been like a cancer that spread. It's been like a leaven that spread. And here they are today, and they don't have victory. They don't have healing. They don't have the blessing of God in their life. There's something about confession. It's not just confession to God. It's confession to one another. And you'll notice in your notes that we're to confess our sins to one another that we might be healed. And I just want to say, you don't have to confess to the world. You don't have to put it on the Goodyear blimp and fly it over Shiawassee County. You just need to share with somebody that you trust, a trusted group of people. One of the things that I hope happens that in our connecting groups, we decide to link in with this series. There's no requirement. I hope you will. And you don't have to start today. You can start anytime between now and Christmas. But as there are instructions in the talking points, the discussion guide that's in your worship folder for the leader, I just want this section of study in our connecting groups to be a little different than what we normally do. Normally, we're all together, mixed company, men and women. But I would suggest that when it's time for heavy conversation, that the women meet with the women and the men meet with the men. Maybe the men could go outside and the women could meet in the living room, or however that would work. Especially if you use the DVD teaching by Rick Warren, 25 minutes of teaching, then there's a study guide that helps you with questions to ask one another. Together, men and women, you could watch the DVD, and then after the DVD, when it's time for questions, you can separate. I also want to give us some guidelines that when other people begin to share, they don't need you to fix them. They also don't want you to minimize their problem. You know, we do this a lot of times. You know, I have to have surgery, and I'm struggling because my leg hurts. Well, let me tell you about my heart surgery. You know, let me tell you about the pain that I've been in. You know, that's minimizing somebody else's pain. You know, my cousin died. Well, that's nothing. My dad just died. You know, what that does is it says my pain is bigger than your pain. I'm minimizing your pain. So we don't want to minimize people's pain. We don't want to try to fix people. We simply want to love them and accept them and listen to them and pray for them and encourage them. We're not trying to fix them. But there's going to be real power when you admit that you need help. Admit that you're broken. Admit it to God. Ask Him for help. Share it with somebody else. And then realize that we get well in community. The life change happens best in the context of a small group of people who love and trust one another. And it's my prayer that we will be a church that doesn't shoot her wounded. That we will be a church that anybody can come to, realizing we're all broken at different places and we're trying to help one another heal. And the way we heal is by being honest and vulnerable and authentic. Again, one of the reasons I like the textbook, Life's Healing Choices, is there are some stories. And these are people, just like you, who were willing to share their story. Most of you have lots of stories of how you've been broken and how God has healed you, but I can't ever tell anybody your story. You won't ever tell anybody your story because you're fearful or you're filled with pride, and therefore, you're not as healed as you can be, and other people aren't helped who need to be helped. But these people, they are being very honest in their stories, and it's dark, it's bad. Well, so are our stories. But they have found healing by sharing, and they have helped so many other people. So may God help us to break down the walls that exist in our church. May God help us to have a friendly altar where people are just regularly coming to be honest with God and honest with others and seek the healing that He so desires to give us. Well, I'd like for you to stand, and we're going to close our time together. And I'm grateful for what God's going to do and for you hearing me out this morning. Father, thank you for teaching us that you want to give us healing and freedom and victory, and that it's possible. Thank you for sending Jesus to deal with our brokenness. Thank you that we have a living hope that the brokenness will not remain. The scars of our sin will not remain forever, that there's coming a day when a new earth and a new heaven will come, and all of our pain and all of our suffering, all of our trauma will be something behind us. But Lord, from now till then, you desire to bring healing to this world, and you want to use the church to bring that healing. So I pray that you'd help us to create a context of love and acceptance and honesty and vulnerability. Help us as we go forward to make the choices we need to make to heal. And I pray for those who have a secret that they would find somebody they could share it with. I'm so grateful. Just a couple weeks ago, somebody said this phrase to me. I've never said this to anybody else. I've never told anybody else this. And when I hear those words, I know that they have begun the process of healing. And I pray that you would bring healing to us, that you'd bring victory. And I pray for people who have stories of brokenness, and stories one day, perhaps, if they don't already have it, of victory and healing, that they will be willing to share their stories that other people might also find victory and healing. Lord, guide our small groups now. Guide the leaders of those groups. Guide John and Melanie and all those that are working with them as we get ready to launch Celebrate Recovery. And Lord, we want people in Shiawassee County who have yet to find Christ, who have yet to find a church, to find victory and to find freedom. And we pray that you would use this church to help people find that freedom and that victory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.